praises, those kinds of things. It's a great communication tool. Appreciate those who have turned some of those in, and it just really kind of helps us keep on track of what's going on in your lives. So especially the praises, you know, because a lot of times we don't hear back. Someone will have a prayer request, and you don't always hear what's happened with that prayer request. So that's a good place to communicate that also. So we're continuing our series in Mark. We're going to be looking at the crucifixion today. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain. We can always use some rain. And just thank you for providing for us in this place, this facility that we have. You have so abundantly blessed us. And just help us to be good stewards of this place, but also in our own personal lives, just to be good stewards of what you've given us, and to to really hold it with an open hand, and to not have that death grip on it, and that if you need to use it for something else, that we will hear your voice in that. And just thank you for these people that are here this morning. I pray that they'll hear your spirit this morning, that their hearts, their minds will be in tune with you. And what it is that you have for them this morning, they will hear his voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of a gruesome message this morning, actually, because we're going to be looking at what Christ went through. You know, it started out, of course, we've been looking at the trials that he went through. Pilate then kind of felt like, well, I'm darned if I do and I'm darned if I don't. So, you know, he ends up turning him over for crucifixion. But prior to that, he has him scourged. And the thing is that you need to realize about some of this is, first of all, you know, remember when we went through Lent, we kind of talked about the crown of thorns and the whip and those kinds of things. But the other thing is, the guys that did this, they were professionals. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to inflict the most pain. These guys, these Roman soldiers, and, you know, probably sadly to say, some of them probably enjoyed it. Some of their whips were multiple kinds of whips. The worst ones, of course, were the ones that had pieces of bone in them. They would literally have little balls of iron in them also. It would cause bruising, shredded muscle. It would even fracture ribs. Sometimes the person they were beating, their lungs would collapse. I mean, it was made a mess. They would go into shock, pass out. One of the things it's thought that possibly, you know, Pilate had him scourged for a couple of reasons. He was hoping that in the scourging that the people would be satisfied with that, but of course they weren't. But also the other thing that would happen was he would die a lot quicker because the cross was meant to prolong death. It wasn't a quick death. So he hands him over, and Christ endures extreme brutality and violence and goes through a lot of agony. In fact, the word excruciating comes from a Latin word that is connected with crucify. That's where that word comes from. It was a common form of execution. It was something that the Romans used to keep people in line. So it was also very public, so that people could see, you get out of line, this is what's going to happen. But it was also kept for the worst of the criminals. Barabbas, that's probably where he was headed. He was headed to be crucified. And I was thinking this week, I wonder what he thought when the jailer came and opened the door and said, you're free to go. Because he knew he was headed to be executed because he had gone against the Roman government. He was trying to take over, and they opened the door and they said, you're free to go. Whether they said, someone's being crucified in your place or not, but yet he would have somehow, I'm sure, found out that he's not being crucified, but this other guy is. And more than likely, he probably had heard about Jesus. I mean, it'd be pretty hard to not be in that area and not at least hear about him. But you just kind of wonder. I wonder what he thought. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 39. Mark 15, 16 through 39. The soldiers took him away into the palace, Jesus. This is the praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him. And kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, about 9 a.m. The inscription of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross!" In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He can't even save himself." "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Then the sixth hour came, about noon. Darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, putting it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Then the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So Jesus is brought into the praetorium, and it says the whole Roman cohort, could have been up to 600 soldiers, are gathered around him. They make this crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And the crown of thorns could have up to 3-inch thorns on it. This was a nasty thing. Not only did they put a crown of thorns on him, but then they start beating his head, driving the thorns in. They put a purple robe on him to mock him as king. And they spit on him. For these Roman soldiers, this was their entertainment. These were hard guys. They saw a lot of brutality. They dished out a lot of brutality. This gave them something to do. And they went all in. He was executed also by a professional. I mean, these guys knew what they were doing. They knew how to inflict the most pain. They knew how to prolong it to make it go as long as it could go. They were good at their job. So they take him to the cross. Now you think about it, he had just been beaten. He'd been scourged, which most people die from. There's no way he's going to carry his cross. So they grab a guy on the street and make him carry it up there. They've actually, I found this very interesting. They got some people to be crucified, not in the form of they're actually going to die. Because normally what they would do is they would actually tie their hands to it. They didn't use nails normally. They would tie them up there. So they actually got some test subjects, and they did this to find out how this works. First half hour, much discomfort. Then there comes unbearable pain. Forearms start to get numb. Joints are being pulled apart. They have to push themselves up with their legs to be able to breathe. There's cramp, there's fatigue, there's numbness. They have to kind of keep in constant motion to be able to bear the pain. Their chest, their back, their legs, everything. It's just excruciating. And they've not been beaten. The cross would not have been a smooth thing. And so you can think as he's pushing himself up on the cross, how it's rubbing against that beaten back. It leads to exhaustion, dehydration, hunger, and then eventually they die from suffocation. These guys were good at making it last. Golgotha was a very public place. It was just outside the city. And Pilate makes one last jab at the leaders when he puts the sign on the cross that says, King of the Jews. It was made to humiliate people. Literally, he would have been on the cross naked. You know, all the pictures we see, of course, they kind of cover him up. But that's not what they did. They literally stripped him naked because it was meant to humiliate. He was there with other criminals. Possibly these other two guys were accomplices of Barabbas. When it says that they were robbers, it's not like a common thief, because a common thief wouldn't have been crucified. These were people who went after other people's goods. They were, you know, kind of like pirates or, you know, that kind of a thing. And they divide up his clothes. They actually gamble for him. He receives the verbal abuse, the mockery from the crowd, the religious leaders, and others who are standing around. The religious leaders still didn't get it. These guys should have understood. Jesus, speaking in Luke 24, says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory?" The Messiah, the Christ, needed to die to pay for sin. Like I said, this is something they could prolong. They could literally make it last for days. Part of the thing, the thing with the wine mixed with myrrh, that was like something to kill some of the pain. Of course, Jesus didn't take it. Bless you. Eventually, they would die from suffocation because of how it worked. They used nails on Jesus, and one of the ideas there also may have thought that if we nail him to the cross, he'll die faster. Because remember, the Passover's coming, and he can't be up there. They have to be able to take him down prior to that. So in other words, they don't have as much time for him to suffer. This is an excerpt from Jim Bishop wrote this about the crucifixion. It says, "His arms were now in a V position, and Jesus became conscious of two unendurable circumstances. First was the pain in his wrists that excuse me, the pain that was beyond bearing in his wrists, and the muscle cramps knotted his forearms and upper arms, the pads of his shoulders. The second was that his pectoral muscles at the sides of his chest were momentarily paralyzed. This induced in him involuntary panic, for he found that while he could draw breath in, he couldn't exhale. At once, Jesus raised himself on his bleeding feet. As the weight of his body came down on his insteps, the single nail pressed hard against the top of the wound. Slowly, steadily, Jesus was forced to raise himself higher and higher until, for the moment, his head hid the sign which told of his crime. When his shoulders were at level with his hands, breathing was rapid and easier. Like the other two, he fought the pain in his feet in order to breathe rapidly for a few moments. Then, unable to bear the pain below, with cramped legs and thighs, moans would come. He let his torso sag lower and lower, and his knees projected a little at a time, until with a deep sigh, he felt himself hanging by his wrists. And this process would have been repeated over and over and over. He went through this kind of death because he loved us. It's hard to imagine that kind of love. He knew the kind of death he was going to die from, that it wasn't going to be quick, that it was going to be long and painful, not to mention enduring the crowd and the religious leaders. So about noon, all of a sudden it gets dark, which would have been very unusual. This would have gotten people's attention. And then all of a sudden Jesus cries out loudly so that all could hear, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The sin of the world he was feeling. Some people thought he was calling for Elijah. He was actually speaking in Aramaic. They thought he was calling for Elijah. So they got the sour wine, hoping to revive him a little bit to see if Elijah was going to come. We see David say the same thing in Psalm 21. As David is in agony, not the same kind of agony, but emotional agony, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's not that God has forsaken, it's just God has a different plan. With Jesus, God is working out our salvation. Jesus cries out again loudly, giving up his spirit, and he dies. And at that moment, the veil in the temple is torn, top to bottom. The veil in the temple was what separated everybody else from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was. No one could go in there except the priest one time a year, because if they did, they wouldn't survive. Now, it's thought, this, and this is tradition, it's thought that the veil was anywhere from 1 inch to 4 inches thick. And it was literally torn in half, top to bottom. And the significance of that was God had now opened up what had separated us from him. He had now opened that up and said, "You're no longer separate because of the blood of Jesus Christ." That veil had been removed. And then this very last verse, which I find very interesting. The centurion, probably the guy that was in charge of the crucifixion, this professional executioner, he had seen a lot of people die on the cross. But his experience this day showed him something else. And as he's standing there and watching what happens, it says he was standing right in front of him. And he saw the way he breathed his last. And his statement was, truly, this man was the Son of God. Do you catch the significance of that statement? Because the sign on up there said what? King of the Jews. Where is he getting the idea that he's the Son of God? I have a feeling that the centurion knew about Jesus. He had heard the stories, maybe even heard about some of the miracles. And now all of a sudden it comes to the realization that he is who he said he was. He is literally the Son of God, dying here on the cross in front of me. Jesus is another picture of the scapegoat. In Leviticus, it talks about when they would make the sacrifice and they would have two goats. They would sacrifice one goat and they would take the blood from that goat, put it on this other goat, and then send it off into the wilderness to take the sin away. Jesus was our scapegoat. The blood that we should have shed for our sin, he took upon himself. It was in your place and my place on the cross that he took. Jesus died for you and me. Just because of love. There was nothing that we could do to gain that salvation. Romans 10:9 tells us that we still need to believe. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because remember what the next part of the story is. Jesus will be raised from the dead. To show that what he did was valid. To show us that he was the Son of God. And that he died for us, and then he was raised for us. All these things that he went through, just for us. Because he loved us. And his expectation of us is, if we do this, if we confess that yes, Jesus is Lord, and that we say, I believe that he is who he said he was. I believe in the resurrection. His expectation of us is to then live like we believe that. That we're to love other people, that we're to tell other people about him and what he did and what he went through for us. That's his expectation. Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he wants us to do. We don't do those things to gain our salvation. We do those things after salvation because we love God. And we express that love to him. So if you're sitting here today and you've not made that confession, that maybe this is the first time you've heard it this way, that you need to know. As John 3:16 says, that God gave his Son that so we can have eternal life. But to do that is you have to believe in the Son. You have to make that confession that you believe Jesus is who he said he was. As that centurion looked at him, how he died on the cross, and he said, he had to have been the Son of God. Jesus is who he said he was. And you can make that confession today if you've not done it before. Or maybe you've made that confession, and today something has struck you maybe a little differently. Move on from today. Let the past be the past. That was then. This is now. Confess your sin, repent, and move on. And live for Christ. Loving your neighbor, loving God. And when the enemy comes and says, well, now wait a minute. But you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done that. You can say, yeah, but God's forgiven me. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead. We still need to confess it. We still need to repent of it. But then we need to forget it just as God has forgotten it. And live our lives in such a way that expresses our love to God. Let's pray. Father God, this is a pretty gruesome thing that your son went through. Hard to even imagine. And yet, he did it by choice. Jesus, thank you for giving in to the Father's will and sacrificing your perfect blood for us, even though we really didn't deserve it. And yet, because of your love, you were willing to do it. Father, I pray that we would, every day have this understanding of what you've done for us, and that we can live out that love. I thank you so much. It's just, it really is hard to comprehend. Hard to comprehend what all Jesus went through. But as we will see next week, well, the week after, the story doesn't stop here. It continues. And that glorious day when the resurrection happens and proves to the world that he is who he said he was. Praise you for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.